I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I'm excited about today's guest. Dr. Peter Kapsner joins me, and he's just a great gift to Faith Radio. If you're a faithful listener, you've heard him. He used to host the morning show, and now he steps in for Carmen when she's gone, which he's doing this week, and he's a regular on Bill's show. And so I want to just give a shout out to my friend Bill for loaning me Peter. As if, Peter, you don't have any voice of your own. We just trade you.
I don't. I get traded regularly for players to be named later. Exactly. It's just part of the process. Yeah. Indeed.
And you just go with it.
I do.
Bill, thank you for loaning me Peter today. We're going to talk about faith, culture, questions from the Bible. And if there's time, friends, at the last segment, I want to spend some time praying for you. So if you do have a prayer request, you sure can send it in. I'll keep an eye out on the text line. It's 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Peter. If you have a dream to get published, you've always wanted to write a book, don't miss out on our epic upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. I will be there. I'm excited about it. We are bringing in the best editors, agents, and experts in the field. You will learn great things and take your first steps forward. And for years, when people have asked me for advice on getting published, I always would send them to the Writers Conference, a Writers Conference, before we had our Writers Conference. But now, we've got it right in our backyard. If you want more information, find it on the web at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Excuse me. Dr. Peter Kapsner has many roles, this is true, including professor, church leader, radio host, and most importantly, husband and father. He has a PhD in practical theology from University of Edinburgh and the Masters of Divinity from Bethel Seminary. When he's not teaching, he loves to travel, golf, read, watch movies, enjoys new foods, excuse me, and trying and often failing at home improvement projects. I love this. Fire pit conversations, that's one of my favorites. Hanging out with his wife of 24 years, Hallie, and their 5 kids. And he says, if I were to be totally honest, I have a lifelong dream of traveling to outer space. We sure love you, Pastor. Well, you are a pastor. Dr. Pastor Peter, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Susie. It's so fun to be with you. We've talked about this from afar with each other for quite a while.
Yeah.
So I'm just really grateful to be in studio with you.
Yeah, when we've done the same airtime on share events, we've had so much fun. And I always wanted to honor your commitment to Bill and Carmen. So behind the scenes, I'm like, could I just have them this once? So thank you for joining.
Yeah, Carmen and Bill are long forgotten. No, Susie, you're referencing some other hosts from what I remember in the deep recesses of my mind, right?
That's the best. Bill, if you're listening, he's just kidding. All right. So we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering if just what the Lord's been talking to you about in your own time with him.
Yeah, I had a chance to have some breakfast with a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, just a longtime friend. Mm-hmm. And it's been a while since we connected, but he is somebody who still, when he's opening the text, he shared that it still amazes me how little he knows and how marvelous the text can be. And he's well into his 60s at this point, has studied the text for maybe 45 or so years as a pastor. And he opened up Mark 4 for me in this little tiny parable that I frankly hadn't spent much time in my life, if at all. And it's a parable of a sower that's out in the fertile fields of the kingdom, to use the parable. And he's simply scattering the seeds throughout the day. And he's not thinking, I'm going to be doing big things for God. He's not thinking that I've got to start a ministry out of these seeds. He's not really even thinking about all the outcomes associated with it, right? He's just simply getting up and doing what a faithful farmer does. He sows the seeds, and then he goes to sleep. And the pastor friend of mine was making the point that if you go to sleep in the scripture, it's hardly ever a good thing. It means that you sort of are dead to your sin. You're living in fog. You don't see the way forward and consistent with the kingdom. But in this case, it was a good thing. He just simply fell asleep. He trusted that God would do with the seeds that what God does. And he woke up the next morning, and sure enough, there was this beautiful sort of field that had emerged from these seeds. And he said, and he knew not how it had happened. Mm. And that really, I think that there's pressure in my life sometimes. It feels like to me, it's probably pressure I put on myself as a professor or whatever it is that I do, that I need to build a ministry or build a brand or build a name or these kinds of things that can go with it in some versions of our Christianity today. And And that has really been part of where God has been leading me in some ways over the course of the last year or two. What does it mean to descend, to not worry about your own name on behalf of the kingdom, but just simply faithfully scatter the seeds as you have the opportunity to do so, and then go to sleep in peace and not worry about it, and let the harvest come, and you will know not how, because God will do it. And I think that's true, Susie, for all of us. It's not just for the supposed important people in ministry. It's for anybody who is following Jesus. Just get up and scatter the seeds and go to sleep in peace and let the field come from there. So I've been really sitting in that scripture for quite some time now.
Why, that's beautiful. It reminds me of Psalm 46:10 as well. You know, cease striving and know that he is God. I think we have a bent towards striving. And oftentimes, too, we measure our offering. We want it to be a perfect offering. I mean, I think of times when, as a speaker, I've said things and I've walked away going, oh, I could have said that better, could have said that different. And it's a constant conviction for me to go, you know what, more rests on his shoulders than mine. And if we, I mean, we want to bring our best forward, of course, but every offering is an imperfect one. And if we could somehow enter into that rest and, you know, that receptivity and rest, we receive what we have from God, we give it back to him, and we trust him to do the rest. How different life might be, you know?
Oh, for sure. I don't think those desires that we have to do these things are bad or they're wrong at all, right? I think there's just that fine line where they can become idolatrous if we need to somehow draw life from what's happening as opposed to, I just want to be a part of this kingdom thing that is so cool. And God has so lavished me with so many different kinds of graces and gifts. I just want to be a part of it. But then I'm going to trust him with the result of what it is that he's asked me to do. That is, I think, that fine line between being faithful and being idolatrous and how we steward God's kingdom. It's a beautiful thing.
You know, there's a passage that says, anything done apart from faith is sin. And I think we'll be amazed at what God actually rewards in heaven. You know, the stuff that doesn't come out of striving, that just is prompted by our love for our fellow man, the kindness, you know, and we're trying to build something over here in our striving. And he says, well, actually, that kindness to your neighbor, I actually wrote that down.
Yeah.
You know, I think we'd be amazed.
And Susie, I get so weary, and it's one of the great checks in my own spirit that when I am feeling unusually fatigued or when I can't sleep very well at night, it's probably because I've become so worried about the outcomes that even they matter, like they're important outcomes, right? But that place of rest, I weave in and out of that place of rest that you describe and being worried and anxious and not being able to sleep. On a given week, I can weave in and out of those things. I know better, and then I forget again. And then you have to come back again. And it's just this incredible invitation that God has. How gracious he is that in my weekly forgetfulness, he keeps pursuing. It's such a gift.
He's so good. The way he draws us. You know, I noticed for me, likewise, that when any of my spiritual practices, just, you know, sitting with God, reading, journaling, praying, listening, worshiping, when any of those things become should do's or ought to's and not get to's for me, it's when I've lost sight of the love of God, that he loved me first, right? Because I'm bent towards striving. I just am. I want to do the right thing, and I can get into that. But yet when I'm pondering the love of God, those things sort of just come out of me as an instinctive response. I want to spend time with God. I'm not checking it off a list, you know?
Yeah, I am always been compelled by that passage from 1 John where it says that we love because he first loved us. And I think when I get anchored in that love and my breath is even slightly taken away as that sort of whisper across my spirit, right? Of, oh my word, he actually does love me. Then there gets to be this sort of combined natural but supernatural response to the world around me that love comes out in a way that isn't as striving. And that doesn't mean we don't, you know, have to be disciplined
apply
and
ourselves.
Do our work and all of those sorts of things. Mm-hmm. But boy, when that intersection of our application and God's supernatural love is all working together in the world around us, that's the light that our world so desperately needs.
Oh, so good. So good. Tell us a little bit of, give us your backstory and your faith journey. And I would specifically, if you're okay with sharing just a few of those transformational moments, you know, that were trajectory changers for you?
Yeah, I think just a couple of things come to mind when you ask that question. One is my dad came home when I was probably about 5 years old, and God had just grabbed a hold of him in a very unique way. And he became a believer when he was about 35. And he took me immediately into our guest bedroom, and he knelt me down with him on the side of the bed, and he explained the best that he could, fresh off of understanding the gospel himself, right? He explained to me, to this little five-year-old, the best he could, who this Jesus was. And this is where, as a theologian, as a professor, like, I care about language and theology and some of the complexities of this, but this is where I think the beauty of the kingdom really lies, is that I maybe didn't understand everything about what he was saying as a five-year-old, but my heart began to rise to what it was that he was saying. There was something inhabiting those words that is like, I want to say yes to what that is. And in the limited way that a five-year-old is going to understand and say yes, I said yes. And, you know, Susie, I look back at that time, and I don't know how God always draws near to us. And sometimes I'm like, well, where's your presence today? I would really like it today. And, you know, it seems like it's been about a year and a half since you've drawn near. How about today, Lord? And but in those moments in that guest bedroom, God really drew near in that time. And there was some kind of assurance that was birthed in the midst of that, that I can look back and say that's what was birthed. I didn't know it at the time, but some kind of assurance of something was birthed in my heart as a five-year-old. And, you know, incredibly grateful then to grow up in a Christian home, not a perfect home, but certainly there was that consistent anchoring of faith in which I was able to grow up. But I think where God really then changed my mind about a lot of different things, so maybe a second time in which he really intersected with my life, was when I was about 19 years old. And while I went off the beaten trail of faith from time to time as an adolescent, I had my shaking fist rebellion moments. I had, you know, what young people often do. But I sort of prided on myself that I'd stayed pretty faithful through this whole thing, right? And I was like, you know, God, I really have lived up to your expectations, and and I should be living this great faith. But what I found is as a 19-year-old, is I was just, it was dry bones inside of me. I mean, it was so arid inside, even though I had done all of these right things. And I knew a young person in my life that was a friend of mine at the time, too. And this person had screwed up massively, like could not have screwed up worse in life, right? And we were going to a church together at this time, and this is where my picture of God got shattered in such an important way, is as this person sort of hit the wall, like Peter maybe hit the wall when he denied Jesus in that horrific time around the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet Jesus came to him in this beautiful moment of restoration on the beach post the resurrection, right? Well, my friend had hit the wall in every possible way. And in that hitting of the wall, she came face to face with Jesus, who said, do you love me? The same kind of words. And Jesus just intersected with this young person's life in these beautiful ways. And even though she was still living with some of the implications of the decisions that she had been making at that time, there was a sweetness in her step. There was a song in her heart, is the best way that I can say it back then, that she was experiencing, even though she had screwed up massively. It was amazing grace how sweet the sound that had intersected with her life. And here's me. I mean, I kind of gone off the beaten trail, like I said, and yet I'm like, well, I don't know, God. You know, we got a whole lot of nothing going on between you and me at this moment. And it really revised my picture of God. That passage in scripture where she breaks the alabaster jar on Jesus's feet, and Jesus turns to her and he says, so he who's been forgiven little loves little, but he who's been forgiven much loves much. And I thought, oh boy, maybe I don't understand this kingdom much at all. And so the last part of that story is I did some work with God, and the pastor at the time of this church invited us to have God sort of unwind our heart and get a good look at what's there, right? And so I bowed my head in prayer that service, and I said, God, let me see a good look at my heart, because I really haven't done much wrong, but let me take a good look at this thing. And within a minute, it was almost like God just plucked out my heart. Gave a good look at the staggering amount of self-centeredness I had in my life at that time, and it took my breath away. Wow. And in those moments then, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And it just broke me in those moments. And what I realized from those moments that stayed with me from a lifetime is that we simply cannot measure up, but God's grace meets us. And it really is Matthew 5, blessed are the broken, blessed are those who know they don't have what it takes. Because when you get to the end of your rope like that, that's when the kingdom unfolds. Susie, that changed my life entirely.
Amen. Somebody give me an amen. My goodness, that's a powerful story. We can't know, I don't think, the depths of our sin, the consequences of it, and the offense of God's heart. And we can't fathom the depths of his love.
Indeed.
I think that's going to be amazing when we see him and realize how deep really our sin went and our blindness and how great his love really is. I'm talking to Dr. Peter Kapsner. We welcome your Bible questions. We've got a few amens coming in. I love that. When we come back, I want you to answer this question. Kevin asks, Satan rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels. Could that possibly happen again? Dr. Peter Kapsner will answer that. Plus, we welcome your questions. You can text to 877-933-2484. And we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. So honored to have Dr. Peter Kapsner join me today. Again, if you're a fan of Faith Radio, if you love to listen, he used to host the morning show and now steps in when Carmen is gone. And then he's on Bill's show every week, pretty much.
Indeed.
And you're going to be so bummed that he's not on next hour because I have him this hour. So don't get mad at me because he'll be back next week. But we're so honored to have you, Doc. And we've got a whole host of things that I want to ask you about. And friends, if you've got Bible questions or prayer requests, send them in. Text them, 877-933-2484. So Kevin wants to know, Satan rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels. Could that possibly happen again?
Yeah, boy, that is a good question, isn't it? And I think before trying to address that a little bit, to point to some resources, I've been talking with Dr. Michael Heiser recently, and he is a theologian. I'm not sure where he's from, but he's released a series of books called The Supernatural, Demons, Angels, The Unseen Realm. There's a series of books. So again, it's Dr. Michael Heiser, and he was on The Morning Show with me this last week, and Bill and I have talked to him a couple of times. I think he is maybe the most responsible scholar I know when it comes to the unseen realm, which can be such a tricky realm,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we don't, especially as Western believers, we're not often taught about responsible ways to engage with the unseen realm. So that's really helpful. So in light of that, I think the answer to the question, could it happen again? I don't know that any of us know this for sure, but I'm really compelled by the idea that C.S. Lewis offers in The Last Battle of the picture of heaven, because frankly, when I was a kid, heaven didn't sound all that compelling to me. I just thought, so we're going to go up there on a floating barge of gold, and we're going to sing endless worship songs.
And with togas and harps and smoke machines.
Totally. And Chris Tomlin will just be singing God is a good, you know, good God forever and ever. And I think, I trusted God that it would be good, but it didn't sound good. And so at the end of The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis gives this great picture that heaven is going to be a place where every day is better than the last. And what he is indicating in some of his views of heaven is that this is maybe just the first chapter or a chapter in whatever the unfolding, beautiful universe is going to be in which God's kingdom is. And even Revelation gives us some signal that this is not the end of the deal. When Jesus returns, it will be the restoration of the earth that is meant to be. Earth and heaven will become one again. All of the beauty and wonder our hearts long for will be present. But somehow, sometime later in that time, there's going to be a time where Satan is released and he could deceive many. I don't know what the clashes are going to be like into the future, but I think we can safely say that there is going to be a future unfolding. Could there be a rebellion in the heavens again? Could these things take shape? I don't know what that's going to look like, but I think we can see some glimpses of that. And clearly, the battle of good and evil, it's going to be interesting to see how that continues post this version of the redemption of God.
Oh, very interesting. Dana says, I'm a practicing Christian/Catholic. I'm very intimidated by the traditional Catholic confession that I've always grown up with and strayed away from. What are other ways I can confess my sins?
That is a great question. Being familiar with the Catholic Church, I did grow up in the Catholic Church and familiar with what it means to confess our sins. The text is pretty clear that we don't need a priest to be an intermediary for us. We don't need to confess our sins to a person who then can go to God on our behalf. We have this straight access to the throne. Hebrews is very clear about that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because we're sprinkled by Jesus' blood. But Scripture is also clear that there's something that happens that's beautiful when we confess our sins one to another. And it doesn't mean, Susie, I can forgive you of your sins or you can forgive me of my sins. But I think there's in the shared experience of God's forgiveness that as we confess this way, we somehow share that together. And I know I had a dear friend of mine, a pastoral mentor, who was sort of that priestly person for me. He wasn't forgiving the sins on my behalf, but he almost had this holy forgetfulness. I could share some of the struggles of my life. And he would say, I barely even remember what you said a month or two ago. But yet we shared that experience together. And so I think there's a strength in confessing our sins one to another and then together taking those things straight away to God.
Man, I love that so much because there is a healing. Confess your sins to one another that you're healed. There is something because the longer you keep things a secret, the more of a stronghold I think they develop in your life, right? But that's so different than going, I have to go to someone. There has to be a middle step for me to be forgiven. This is more about dismantling the enemy's stronghold, I think, because it's like he wants you to keep that thing secret. I'm going to walk in the light. I want fellowship with my brother, my sister. And as you say, together we're going to the Lord, but he's the one who forgives. I think that's great.
Love it.
Excuse me. Katie says, I don't understand the millennial kingdom. Is it 1,000 years? Where are the unbelievers during this time? Will more people come to Christ during this time? Will there be potential for rebellion for those who don't choose Christ? That's a mouthful, but you answer however you want there.
Yeah, quite possibly all of the above and none of the above, right? I mean, this is where I think theology can get kind of tricky, is I think we can get little windows into what might happen, but anybody who says dogmatically this will happen, You know, I greet that with a fair degree of skepticism because I look backwards, Susie, and how often have we missed the movements of God when we thought for sure it was going to happen? And I sympathize with the first century Jews who said, crucify him, because they had expectations about what was going to happen. And what did happen was very different from that. And so I just think, here's what I know. Earth and heaven are going to become one again. And Jesus is going to return and set up a throne, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Everybody will know without a doubt that all authority has been given to him. Now, what happens after that and how long we reign and what this looks like? I think we're going to discover that as that time comes. I think I'd be remiss to say dogmatically, this is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But I do believe God's a good God. And I do believe he is worth trusting in that future, regardless of how that's going to come.
Wow, very good. All right, let's look at a few verses from the book of Hebrews. This one's Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. Mm. What do you say about that?
Yeah, I think what's I had a pastor friend of mine say recently, and she was telling me that we don't necessarily get resolution of doubt in our life, but what we do get is a gift of assurance in the midst of doubt. And so I think when we yield our lives to Jesus, when we say, yes, we surrender, we will follow you in this life, he greets us with an incredible gift of assurance that is simply, the world is going to be broken and unfamiliar and filled with trials and turmoil, but there's this sort of rock on which I can stand, this assurance that my future is secure, that there is a home waiting for me as I'm the stranger in this strange land. And so when that assurance is evident in your life, mm-hmm. then you just keep walking out based on that assurance. You're like, I'm just going to keep walking this out regardless of outcome. There's a future that I can see. Maybe only I can just see from afar, as that Hebrews passage talks about. But from this place of assurance, this gift that God has given me, that he has my back, I'm going to keep walking in the turmoil of this world. And I think that is such evidence of the kingdom when people in the confusing, difficult times of this world keep saying yes, even though it costs them. And I think that's the faith we're talking about.
Amen.
Here.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I like, you know, that, you know, often I hear that quoted just in that one verse, but the idea of the people of old earned a good reputation because of their faith. You think about, but it kind of shows you that over time, they're proven right, right?
Right.
I mean, like Noah in the moment was being mocked, but he earned a good reputation because he happened to have been right, you know?
Yeah.
And you look at these saints of old and you look at us, there's times where we're living countercultural, but our faith compels us because we're holding on to something that you cannot see, but we know and believe from Scripture. In due time, it's proven right. And don't you think, I know we're coming close to the break, but yeah. I think it's so amazing is as we anchor our faith to Jesus, we're transformed from the inside out. And it's like, while the world is imploding morally, there's something that happens to the saint where he transforms us from the inside out. And we once were this way, and now we're this way. Even that proves itself that we are people of faith.
Yeah, it does. The kingdom is a generational play, Susie. Mm. Like, we walk it out in the present and be faithful in the way that we can. And then we just, into the future, people will look back and say, ah, I look back at those people in my life. And they are now past, but this is part of the Hebrews passage. It says, Abel, though dead, still speaks, right? Mm. His faithfulness in those moments, he still speaks. There's an active voice based on his witness that he bore to just simply be faithful in those moments.
Man, wow. Leaving a legacy of faith as we take, as Peter says, one step at a time. This is Susie Larson live talking to Dr. Peter Kapsner. I see a few questions that have come in. Plus, we'll take your prayer requests. Lord willing, we're hoping and praying. We have enough time that we've got. I've got 5 more pages of notes for Peter here, so we might not get to it. But if we do, we're going to try to pray for a number of you as well. Text your question to 877-933-2484. More with Dr. Peter Kapsner in a moment. So much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. So honored to have Dr. Peter Kapsner in studio. He is a great friend of Faith Radio, and he's part of our team. And normally you'll hear him on Bill's show, but Bill let me borrow him today.
And you know what, Susie? Your bumper music is better. It is objectively better than Bill's. So Bill and I are going to have a conversation about a few things after the show. Yeah,
yes.
Indeed.
I always feel bad when I talk about that he borrowed you to us, like, you know, like you're this little doll.
Yeah.
You know, can I have him now? Okay, but you guys want him back. You're getting him back. All right. So we're taking asking some Bible questions, and there's just, we're going to talk faith, culture, questions about the Bible. But prior to the break, somebody had asked, who had grown up Catholic, is there a way that I can confess without having to go to a priest? And you were talking about, we don't need an intermediary. We've got one in Jesus, right? But there's something very healing about confessing, not for the purpose of forgiveness, but for healing. And Leanne writes in, and she says, Rick Warren says, if you want to be forgiven, tell God. If you want to feel forgiven, tell someone else.
No, so, I love that. Our listeners are so smart.
They're amazing.
I mean, that really is a great comment.
Yeah. So I challenge you, text in your questions if you got them, 877-933-2484. So I just wanted to look at a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11, and this is verses 13 to 16. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who can say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. Mm. If they had longed for a country that they'd come from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There's so much there, Doc, but one thing that stands out to me is, we hear about in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, all these great exploits, which are amazing, but they were in the land of the living. People saw those. Mm-hmm. But then there's a whole slew of people who did not see the answer to the things promised them because they had their eye on a better prize. Speak to that, if you will.
Yeah, I think that, as you're reading that gave me chills because I think that is such an important passage. It's actually a prophetic passage, I think, for where we find ourselves today so often in the midst of how we often understand our faith in this particular country. And it's an understandable way of thinking about our faith, but I think we're maybe missing a few things. And maybe an example is that I have a deep desire to ride a bike, perhaps, right? But to go ride that bike, if that bike only has one tire, I probably am not going to realize the desires of bike riding from a broken bike. And I think if we start with the idea that we live in this present darkness, as Paul would describe it in the text, that this world is broken, it's in need of redemption. You and I were talking before the break that we're waiting for the great reconciliation of earth and heaven becoming one, where everything would be set right, where the trees that are groaning for their release, all of these things. So I think as a starting place in our faith, it's really helpful to recognize that we're living with a broken bicycle, that the world, it is a shadow of the beauty that it's meant to be. So if I am going to try to then squeeze a sense of shalom or peace or well-being or whatever it is from the circumstances of this world, it's like me trying to realize my desire riding a broken bike. It's not going to happen, but it's so common. We think, gosh, if I can just get that job, or if I just get married, or if I just, have this happen in my life. But I think most of us probably listening and you and I talking, we know that any sense of peace or shalom we get from the circumstances of this world kind of is like water through the fingers. It runs away relatively quickly. So I think the point of this passage is to recognize that we are citizens from a different kind of kingdom.
Yeah.
We actually belong somewhere different. We are strangers in a strange land. And I've traveled enough around the world that it's always disorienting to be outside of your homeland, right? And we're in a disoriented time because we're outside of our homeland. And so the people of faith, their job is to keep walking towards their actual homeland, the home that is to come, the city that's waiting for them. But there's another piece of this puzzle that I think is really interesting is we get constant gift packages from our actual home in the midst of this life, right? I mean, God just gives us this, the Spirit is present and active. And so we get these little tastes of home all day long. It's to encourage us to keep walking this out. But it also is meant to bear witness to the world around us of everyone's actual home. Everybody's home. God would desire that none would perish, that all would be called home. And of course, some will perish, but our job is to bear witness to the actual home with the gifts that we're given. And I think to the extent that we can take our eyes off of this world as our sense of shalom and put our eyes right on heaven and manifest that then in this world is to the extent that we're bearing witness.
Yeah, it really seems like an oxymoron to fix your eyes on what you cannot see, but you can do that because you've had promises made to you, and then you've got the presence of God, and then you've got the Spirit of God within you. And I think it was author Pastor John Burke who said, earth is a compressed time capsule, tastes of heaven, tastes of hell. And one day they'll pull apart and we'll know tears no more. Those who are in Christ, all we'll know is the joy, no more sorrow. And that should compel us to preach the good news to those who are lost, because this is as good as it gets for those who don't know Jesus or reject him, you know. And a couple of things that come to me as you were talking, Doc, is that, you know, we do see his goodness in the land of the living. You know, he is so good and so kind to give us tastes of that of heaven, as you say, just to affirm his promises are true. Keep walking. And this, again, I'm a queen at paraphrasing classic quotes. I really should memorize them verbatim. But C.S. Lewis wrote something to this effect, that if we look to this earth for all of our deep satisfaction, we will be perpetually disappointed. But if we expect the kind of trouble Jesus said we'd have, we will find ourselves perpetually surprised by his goodness. And I just think that's so good, because he said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But we're not to be pessimistic. We're supposed to cheer up, because he overcame, so we're going to overcome. So given all of that setup, I want to know, is there a story or two from your own life when you really stood on faith and were believing God? Faith was your substance. It was your evidence, where there was no outward evidence of an answer to prayer, but God gave you something in your knower that he wanted you to believe him for. Can you think of anything?
Yeah, boy, there's a number of examples that come to mind. And you know, sometimes we fail in those little steps forward, even when you have that invitation that's really clear, right? And yet you still have to step into it, even independent of the circumstances. But there is one specific scenario where it was an odd set of circumstances, where I was being invited into leadership in a church on a pastoral level, and I knew I was supposed to say yes to it. The yes was very clear. But there was also this weird thing in my spirit that said, but Capstern, this one might not end well for you.
Wow.
And to say yes, even though there is this dissonant part where there's going to be struggle, there's going to be trial, there's going to be turmoil. This is not going to be a time of wonderful joy. And I love what you said, because that when we have expectations that the world is maybe broken, then God does greet us in these incredible, joyful ways, from the little things of maybe just even having a treat of ice cream with our kids to a dance with our daughter. All of these different things manifest the realities of heaven. But at other times, it's going to be rough. And I knew that invitation was going to be rough. And yet I also knew that the yes was very apparent, that I needed to step into it. And Susie, it was all of that.
Wow.
And it was difficult and hard to sleep at times. And it was... there's a sense in which I knew that God was asking me to stand in the gap on some things on behalf of the future that I otherwise wouldn't get to be a part of. And that was a tough invitation to say, he's asking me to sort of give in this moment. But this is, you know, without over-spiritualizing it, although I don't know what else to do with it, you know, Jesus stood in the gap. I think we as redemptive people are so often invited to take the shot of the present on behalf of the future. And that's what he did. I mean, when he saw the joy before him as he walked towards that cross, he took an eternal shot of incredible evil, obviously, on every level that we cannot possibly understand. But he took it because he knew of the future that would be born in front of him. And he walked out. Nevertheless, God, let your world be done. That was such a profound statement of faith. And that was that one of the moments for me where there's other times where saying yes led to some amazing, fun, joy-filled laughter, all of what those things are. But those are troubling things when you know you're saying yes to something that is going to maybe open up future somebody else, but it's going to cost you dearly.
Man, I love that you shared that story. You know, it's so interesting as we're looking at Hebrews 11. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. I mean, there's some kind of an accumulative momentum in the kingdom story, and we tend to keep ourselves in the small story, but if we can step into the bigger story, we do take a few blows for the kingdom. We do. There is a price to be paid. And yet we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. I think sometimes the Americanized version of Christianity, we think if it's hard, it can't be God.
Right.
He laughs.
Right.
No. Because you know different.
Well, and I was sitting with the passage about no trial has overtaken you, right?
Yeah.
Except it is common to somebody. And if you look back throughout the course of history, I think often, Susie, and I think of our listeners that maybe didn't have the best familial kind of background, but our ancestors are those people that are in that hall of fame that you referenced. These are the people of faith that we look back to and say, these are my people.
Yeah.
These are the people that I want to walk out as they walked out. And there is joy in the sorrow, and you cannot make up that joy. It actually is joyful in the sorrow. People, when they laugh at funerals, and it's an authentic laughter because they're grieving with hope, that you just can't make that stuff up. There really is an incredible foundation on which we can stand, and brings joy throughout the whole process when it's good circumstantially and when it's not. In both cases, that joy can abide.
Amen. I'm going to jump over and talk about Daniel for a moment. He's just someone that boggles my mind mm-hmm. when I think of, you know, in Babylon, you know, he's not even in his homeland, but he found a way to cultivate such a lifestyle of honor, to even honor the king, you know, but not cross lines, you know. I mean, I think it was Paul Herkman said, you know, he defined his participation and his non-participation. Mm. You know, he held to his convictions, but he did seek the goodness of, you know, the wellness of his king, so to speak. So if you would maybe talk a little bit about Daniel in light of the days that we find ourselves, because it seems, Doc, that people, Christians, are absolving themselves from honor, from respect, from civility because of the times we're in. But it's adding to the noise because we're abdicating a responsibility to somehow live with honor without defying our convictions. What do you say?
Yeah, and I'd be curious in your thoughts on this too, Susie, but I think there's a difference between having a forbearing spirit that we're invited into and having a compromising spirit.
Yeah, very good.
And I think that forbearing spirit is a willingness to sort of be in the present and be in the moment and understand people are likely walking in darkness for a variety of reasons, both that we can see and not see. And you just keep forbearing. You stay on the journey with them and you keep walking it out. And you know, people don't probably have to be yelled at any more than they're typically yelled at.
Amen.
About these things, right? And mm-hmm. so to lead with that forbearance, to lead by trying to see the image that actually is in them, the image of God, and saying, I get it. You know, sin is like a leprosy. It begins to disfigure and it begins to destroy, but that image is still there. And when Jesus heals Amen. The leper, he's restoring the beauty of
Come
the person.
On.
He's not
mm-hmm.
making a new person. He's restoring the beauty by unwinding the sin. And I think to the extent that we can be forbearing in those ways, but then there's that line that we don't want to be compromising either. And so if that means that something is at risk in our own journey or the journey of people that we have around us because there's an exposure to some of these things, then we need to think about some of that as well. But I think that's that being really wise to carve out the difference between forbearance and compromise is a tricky thing. But it's what I see Daniel doing all the time.
You know, it brings us full circle to your testimony. And friends, if you tuned in late, you got to catch the podcast once the live show's over, because going back to our own sense of righteousness, you know, just confession here. For me, as you know, I'm an intercessor. I spend a lot of time praying. My mentor says you have a upfront ministry with a behind the scenes heart. I'm an introvert, and I spend a lot of time in prayer for lots of things. But anyway, I have found myself feeling angst and even anger for where some things are going in culture and what it's doing to our children, you know, and family. But I always know that I've crossed the line when I have more angst about the issue than I do compassion for the lostness of the soul.
Oh, yes.
And so you know, my constant prayer is, God, purify my heart so I can pray from your perspective, from your mindset. And we've got to do this. We've got to steward our perspective so we can be that light. And I'm wondering, if you were to have all of the Western church, all Christians in the West, U.S., Canada, and so forth, you know, standing together in one gathering, and you were on stage, what would you say to us? What charge would you give us?
Jeepers, that's a big question. Mm-hmm. And I mean, my students, I was sitting out on the lawn with them at the University of Northwestern St. Paul at the end of our time, and they asked me a similar question. They said, Kapsner, if you were in charge of a denomination, what would you do? And I was like, well, nobody really wants that. but, you know, I think as we're troubled by maybe some of what we've seen recently and some of the events out of leadership and you know, just different denominations, both Catholic, Protestant mm-hmm. as well, it seems to be pretty pervasive. I think people's hearts are troubled yeah. by what they see. And I think there's a number of things that we probably could say. But I think, Susie, one of the things that perhaps maybe we could investigate a little further at some point in time is that we have a pretty thin view of salvation, I think. Mm-hmm. I think we tend to think of salvation, at least when my mind goes there, is I'm going to do some kind of prayer or I'm going to do some sort of ritual or some kind of position myself properly for the other side. And we need to talk about those things. Those things are really important. But I was talking with a theological friend of mine the other day, and he was saying, you know, Capstone, salvation in the text is a present and ongoing experience. This is what it means to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, or in the book of Peter, to grow up in your salvation. It is that the gospel is the good news that the power of sin and death has been broken. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle in this life, but I think sometimes believers have this interesting I guess, dichotomy between discipleship and salvation. It's like, I'm going to get saved and then kind of following Jesus is sort of optional. But the great invitation is bringing salvation and discipleship back together, where we're engaging with God's power of salvation on a daily basis that continues to set us free from the law of sin and death in our life so that we can shine a light. And I think what I've seen over and over again in these failures of the church is a lack of understanding of that process. So people yeah. can look really good on the outside, But inside, behind the scenes, it's what Jesus would say to the Pharisees. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you're filled with the bones of dead men. And so these things then leak out, and you have the troubling revelations of Rabbi Zacharias, or you have what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention, and these things come out. But I think it's a failure of theology. It's a failure of knowing that Jesus said, hey, look, my redemptive resources are always here. You can grow and actually become like me, not just from the outside in, but from the inside out. And you do such a great job of talking about these kinds of things on air. I just think if the church could invite people to follow Jesus first and foremost, and walk that thing out, I think we could make a lot of headway into the hypocrisy that we're experiencing.
We have got to continue that on the other side, this conversation. We are going to pray. So text your prayer request, 877-933-2484. You know, that passage just haunts me when I think about Jesus said, I never knew you. Mm. And I do think, you know, we've done a disservice when we're preaching a ticket out of hell,
right?
Like it's a transactional thing. And I'm just thinking out loud. I'm not the theologian, so you can comment on this on the other side. But when we're in a self-preservation mode, I don't want to go to hell, versus what you did, show me my heart, God. When we're aware of the depravity of our hearts, and you fall in love with Jesus because you've found a Savior, right? There's such a difference when you meet somebody who is so in love with Jesus because they know how lost they are, versus someone who maybe shrugs their shoulders and kind of one foot in and one foot out. I don't know that they truly got what happened when he made a way for us to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. So on the other side, I'll have you speak about that a little bit. We'll take a few minutes to pray for you. Having a great conversation with Dr. Peter Kapsner. More with him in a moment. Somebody needed to hear that today. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a compelling conversation with my friend, Dr. Peter Kapsner. I'm borrowing him from Bill, so don't get too excited because he's going back to Bill. We're sending him back home, but I'm hoping I can get you back.
It's been delightful to be with you.
Amazing.
Love it.
You said something before the break, and I see a few prayer requests coming in. We're going to get to you, but I got to give you time to unpack this, but that we've thinned out the message of salvation, and it needs to be experienced and understood in all of its fullness. And if you stumble on the dial and you don't have a sense of eternal security, I want you to lean in and listen to what Dr. Peter has to say.
Yeah, I think, Susie, the great news of the gospel is that the power of sin and death that I think we all are very familiar with, right? All of us know the darkness and the turmoil and the misery that comes from our absence in relationship with God. And so the power of sin and death sort of reigns in our life. We may even want to try to do good things, but we sort of realize that we're a bit of a zoo in the midst of it. And sin just keeps reigning and reigning and reigning in our body. And when I think of the word salvation, I think more than a concept, we have to think of it in terms of a person, because Jesus's very name means salvation, right? And so salvation walked among us. And everywhere Jesus went, he was like the Aslan character in the Chronicles of Narnia, where everywhere Aslan went, spring was birthing, like the power was being, this frozen tundra was now coming to life. And everywhere Jesus went, life was coming. Things were as they should be. He was setting everything right. And so the idea that you were describing, that salvation is something that I do to get a ticket when I die sort of thing, we're talking about a relationship with the one who actually broke the power of sin and death. Amen. That went to that cross and he came up out of that tomb. And so when Paul says something like, if the resurrection hadn't happened, our faith would be in vain. The reason why he said that is because if Jesus couldn't break the power of sin and death, then we have no reason to have faith, but he did. And he broke that power of sin and death. And he says, you stay close to me, you tether your life to me, you surrender your life to me, and I will begin to impart that same kind of power to you in this life. And it doesn't mean, I mean, we long to be raised imperishable, right? We're still in this corrupted body, but we get the authentic salvation life of God in our lives. We don't just act loving. We actually can become loving people. We don't just act with joy. We actually can be filled with joy. This is the life of God that is the great witness of the New Testament text. One more piece on this, maybe, and I'd love your thoughts too, is that the word life shows up some 122 times in the New Testament. It's one of the primary themes of the New Testament. And we had a listener text in this morning when I was subbing for Carmen, and the listener said that word for life is the Greek word zoe. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you're so right.
Mm-hmm.
And zoe just simply means the kind of life that God himself enjoys. Mm. And that's the life that gets imparted to us. We go to sort of just swept up in the life of God as we're tethered to salvation, that being Jesus. And over time, we actually can become, as I've said, people from the inside out that are becoming like Jesus. So I think sometimes, Susie, we get so weighted down that we've got to have a bunch of duties and we'd have to do this or that or this or that for the kingdom. And those things are important. But the great invitation is you just keep staying with Jesus and he begins to transform you from the inside out and you begin to shine with a light that only comes from heaven. That's the good news, that sin and death no longer has to reign in your body. You get a deposit in this life and that is the life to come that then we get to share in the fullness of that in this beautiful city of light that's coming.
Come on, somebody. That is just amazing. And as Peter said during the break, sometimes when we think of salvation as far off, we miss the intimacy and the fellowship that we can have right now. One of my life verses is Psalm 169. It says, "And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth." Mm. Another passage, I think, is a Proverbs or Psalm 16. In his presence, the fullness of joy is found. There's something, there's no substitute really for that. And
there's
the
not.
Same power that rose Christ from the grave is alive and available. There is something to be said about walking in intimacy with God and yielding to his leadership. It changes everything. And you sure see it when you meet folks. So let's take a couple. Oh, wow. We need 2 hours today. All right. We're going to I'm going to have you pray if you don't mind. Leanne's daughter needs healing. She's got unbelievable skin issues with eczema, like severe and debilitating. Would you pray for Leanne's daughter?
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, we've talked even this hour just about the struggles of this life and this journey. And then two levels for Leanne's daughter. We do pray for healing. We do believe that you can heal and that you can restore. We saw you do that when you walked this earth among us and asked that you would do just that. And in the midst of even that journey and that process, I ask that you would bring the kind of salvific strength that we were just talking about, that you would bring hope and courage and just that sense of joy, even in the midst of all of the trouble, that they could stand for another day and walk towards you and your kingdom for yet another day as people of faith.
Thank you, Lord. Please pray for the children to come to saving grace. So many lost children being taught what the world has to offer, that it's better than Jesus. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We lift up all the children, all the unborn babies, all the children, Lord God, and we ask you, shield them, God, from just the demonic forces that are seeking to deceive and lead our children astray. I pray, God, you'd pour out your spirit in a fresh way. Saturate them with a strong sense of your guiding hand, God. Protect them from predators. Protect them from people who would lie to them. And we pray, put in their path, one after the other, people who are good leaders, who love you, who will point them to the life-giving truth. And I pray, God, you would take what the enemy has meant for evil in this day against our children and turn it to good. And we would start to see the children speak up. We would start to see children be awakened. Maybe children could start a revival. But I pray for the impossible to happen among our children. Bless parents who have an impossible task right now. Lead and guide them and guard them. Give them divine wisdom in this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We only have a little bit of time left, but I want to ask you this question. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5-10 years ago?
Oh, boy. Yeah. I think that, you'll make me cry, Susie. I think that his long-suffering patience with us, I don't know that I really understood the beauty of his loving kindness, that he just, we talked about having a forbearing spirit earlier, right? Well, that applies to me as well. I mean, no matter how many fancy letters and fancy degrees you get after your name, no matter how well-researched you are, how much of the Bible that you know, we still live in a life where the power of sin and death reigns, and it is a struggle and it's a journey, and yet God just keeps coming after us over and over and over and over again. One of my favorite parts of the book of Ruth is when Naomi has now lost her husband and her kids, and she says to her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, that why don't you just stay in this land, right? And Ruth says, nope, no dice. Where you go, I will go, and your people will be my people. And she says this, and within that Hebrew text, that's the hesed or the never-forsaking love that she manifested towards Naomi. No matter what, she was going to stay with Naomi in the journey. And that hesed love of God, the fact that he just keeps coming. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And I know those journeys of darkness in this life. And I know when the spirit feels arid and God is so far away. And yet over these last 5 to 10 years, his loving kindness just keeps pursuing in the midst of all of it. It's just really profound. And I think even then, Susie, I think I'm only tasting just a little drop of his magnificence and wonder that we get to see on the other side.
Wow, that's beautiful, Peter. And I echo that as well. I marvel at his patience. I marvel at his kindness, his willingness to walk at a pace of grace for us. It is just a marvel. Well, I just want to thank you for all that you do for Faith Radio, all that you do for the kingdom. I don't think people have any idea how many things you got going. And you have 5 kids, so...
Yeah, I sometimes feel like Leonardo DiCaprio on Catch Me If You Can, right? It's like just making up as you go along. Right. No, we do have five kids. It's in that, you know, and we just talked about it. I love being a part of Faith Radio mm-hmm. because I know that behind the scenes, the ministry is what it is. Yeah. And we didn't get a chance to pray for everybody, but these yeah. people will get prayed for. Absolutely. And the conversations and what people care about, it's the real deal. And that's what I want to participate in. It is something that's the real deal, being mm-hmm. part of these people of faith that you said from Hebrews 11, walking this out, leaving the mark in so far as we can for the next generation to walk in.
Yeah, yeah. We are a part of a holy momentum. Friends, I pray you found some encouragement here today. Mike says, thanks, Susie. So, so good. Tom, so appreciated having Peter on, and a bunch of other people said so too. And I want to give a shout out to my friend Bill. Thank you for your graciousness. We love you, dear brother. But I'm getting Peter back another time. Just saying, just saying, just saying. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.